Let me give you a formula and I want you to tell me what it sounds like. Give an impossible command. Go north and south at the same time. By an authority figure, repeat it over and over and tell the person you're giving the command to shut up. What does that sound like? An impossible command by an authority figure, repeated over and over, and then you're told to shut up. What does that sound like? I'm sorry. Yes. Yes, yes. Anybody else? What does it sound like?
Ridiculous.
Okay, okay. That is a formula for crazy making. So, the father says to the son, I heard you were bullied in school. Now, the Johnsons are never bullied. You stand up for yourself, you little freak. He goes to school, stands up for himself. Comes home, said, got a report, you were fighting. Smack, what are you doing? But, shut up. How many times are impossible commands given by parents to children? How many times do we do that? Well, we've been spending an entire quarter on the evangelistic method, mainly the evangelistic method of Jesus. Now, do you feel that's a college class for a whole quarter? Do you feel you're ready to go out and witness? How equipped do you feel? Do you feel that you could use Jesus' method? And next, do you know what to say? We're talking about urban witnessing and how we do that. And so I wonder if God has been giving us crazy making message. I wonder if the church is giving us a crazy making message. An impossible command by authority figures, repeated over and over, and told to shut up. How long have we been trying to finish the work?
Back to Adam.
Yeah. How long have we been trying to do that? And what are the methods that we are told will work? And more importantly, when you go out there, what do you say? Would you consider this as a possibility that I want you just to, somebody put their hand up like this. Do you mind putting your hand up like that, please? Do you mind if I touch your hand? Why did you do that?
Why did I?
Okay.
Resist?
But I didn't ask you to resist. I just asked you to put your hand up. The moment I put pressure on, what'd you do?
Just to... natural defense.
It's absolutely natural that when I do this, you do this. If the message we're giving is to say, how are you so stupid that you can't understand the Bible the way I do, and you don't see how wise it is to be a Seventh-day Adventist, and if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to be killed. If our message is negative and we use force, what can we expect in response?
Force back.
Is that witnessing? Absolutely not. But how much, let's just look at our message. How much of our message, the way that you've heard it before, how much of our message would you say to other people is a positive message? You'd say at least that much. Okay. What do you see that's positive about it? And by the way, is our message any different than what the whole Christian community is doing? How are we different? What would they say is different?
The day of worship. The day that we worship on.
Okay. Okay. What else is different?
Our diet.
Diet? It's okay. It's okay they talk, isn't it? Okay. You have permission. Ernie's permission. You can talk. So, what else is different about it? I'm sorry.
State of the dead.
I'm sorry.
State of the dead.
State of the dead, yeah. Yes. And is that what God is trying to tell us to do? To take those different things where we're different than what they are and go out and present it. What kind of reaction are we going to get?
Resistance.
Exactly.
But so, occasionally, people break down and they join, and it's celebrated like, oh, they come to see the light.
Yeah. Yes.
We've broken down their resistance.
Yes. Yes.
I think the reality is we've broken down the resistance, but do they know Jesus? I mean,
that's yes.
The question.
Yeah. Yes.
Convince them of things, but do they know Jesus?
Absolutely, Charles.
I have a question.
Now listen, you've got a question here, so you all got to answer. Okay.
The leadership of the church, when they set up these programs, the leaders pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit to lead them in the direction that they should go.
Mm-hmm.
So if all these programs are so wrong, where did they come from? And why would the Holy Spirit work with the people that were setting the programs up, since that's what they were asking for?
Yeah. Yes.
I don't think the programs are necessarily wrong. It's the people that are wrong.
Oh, okay.
I mean, we're bound to witness no matter what. We're going to witness. What we're going to witness depends on what we are or who we are.
Yes.
We're following the programs. What you're talking about is the programs that we have, the not smoking and all these programs. Mm-hmm. Why we're following what the church has given us and the leadership of the church.
And where'd they get it? And Yes.
The Bible is full of that with the answer. Children of Israel wanted a king. God says, I don't think it's good that you have a king. They said, we want one anyway. So they got one. They suffered the consequences.
Yeah.
They said, we want to eat quail. God says, I don't think eating quail is a good idea. They ate so much, so they threw up. God meets us wherever we're at.
Yes.
That's the goodness of God.
Yeah. And if I have a belief system that these programs are going to work, what do you think is going to happen when it says that the whole world is going to be lightened with His glory? Is that the Holy Spirit come and fills us, and maybe we go faster, maybe more people do it, maybe we say it with more enthusiasm, and all of a sudden the world is enlightened with glory? Is it possible that we have a certain concept and we formulate some program for that, and then we go out and try to propagate that and find out that it's met with resistance, and then we say, well, why not? You know, they don't believe the way we do, and the devil's leading them, and all of this, and pretty soon we find ourselves getting more and more exclusive and less desire to go out. I'm saying something's wrong. Something ain't working. Now, set that aside. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. If you could go throughout your entire life and pick out one type of food or one recipe that you just really love, what would that be? Well, what'd you say, Sue? I saw that. Lasagna, she said. Better than a day with Ernie. Come on, what is the best? Just from your childhood or whatever? Yes, Richard. Oh, okay. Lasagna. Or now, are you with her with the lasagna or not a day with Ernie? Well, I'll vote for a day with Ernie. It's a delight to be there. Yes.
Now, I've said this before, but I was actually baptized into the Adventist church when I was 7 years old.
Okay.
And I had the same teacher for 6 years in the church school that I went to.
Yeah.
And then, after that, I had 1, 2, 3, 4 teachers in the same school, you know, because it was a junior academy at the time.
Okay. But what is your favorite dish?
My favorite what?
What is your favorite food? That's what I'm after right now.
I know. Pizza. Okay.
Pizza. Okay. Somebody else. You agree with that? Anybody else? Yes. Okay, chocolate chip cookies. And if you find a good one, do you just keep it to yourself?
No.
What do you do? Really? When you get a real good pizza, where do you like the pizza? If you, yeah, maybe you like to order out or go place and get it.
There's a place called Cana Rosso in Fort Worth. I love going.
What's the name of it? Okay.
Where? Yeah. We want to share.
Yeah.
But don't go for dinner because you can't park anywhere. You can walk 6 miles.
What is this place? Have I been there?
It's very good.
What's the name of it again?
Cana Rosso. It means red dog in Italian.
Cana Rosso. Is it on 8th Street or?
Magnolia.
Magnolia. Boy, they got some great ones there. And when you get that, how many people have you told about that?
Everyone I can.
Isn't that amazing?
How many people?
What's your favorite?
Many people.
No. Oh. Food. No. Now, baby, better be something that she's made, let me tell you that.
That is actually homemade granola.
Okay, yeah, that's worth getting up for and
absolutely
bringing the morning. Okay. I haven't heard you tell me about that.
Well, I have spoken about it. She has actually given the recipe to numerous people.
Oh!
It's now a family tradition.
Yes,
oh! Isn't that incredible? And you don't even hesitate. What kind of reception do you get?
I want the recipe.
Absolutely. What am I saying?
The things we like, we talk about.
Absolutely. Whatever you have tasted and thrilled you, you can't keep it in. That's the secret to the closing message. I have tasted, I have seen, my thirst has been quenched, and I can't wait to share it. Do you think that has any part of the component of what makes the world shine? What is the last message that we're going to get? Is it the Holy Spirit finally coming down like a supercharger on a car and empowers us to go out and tell a lie about God? Now, last time I was here, I made a statement that God is actually not empowering us to go out because of the concept we have about God. Not empowering us.
It's very interesting with our little kids. What's one of the first major songs we teach them? Jesus loves me.
Yes, yes.
And then we lose it.
Yeah.
And we go for doctrine as we get older.
Yes, yeah.
If we would stay with that and let that be the message,
yeah,
we'd be a lot better off.
But Gerald, I know that if we talked a while, I think you would really agree with this, that we're not here trying to attack any doctrine. There's nothing of the constitution of what makes up the Adventist church that I would ever want to do away with. I love the Sabbath. I see the beauty in the tithe, giving tithe. I see these things. So, and I know you're not attacking that.
No, not at all. I used to teach physics at one time.
Yeah.
A lot of kids are afraid of physics. That's so math-oriented, so many formulas and all this kind
yes.
of stuff. The physics that I taught was conceptual physics. What's physics all about?
Yes.
What is this thing called physics?
Yes.
If they really wanted to get into physics when they got to college, they could take a physics class and they would have to memorize all kinds of formulas and those kinds of things. And it's the same with religion. Religion is about Jesus.
Yeah.
Who is this Jesus that we talk about? Once you get to know who Jesus is and you want to know more about him, then you go out and you start looking at what the Bible says and what church follows those kinds of things.
Yeah.
But until they know the concept of physics, they really don't want to get into it.
And how many fears did you relieve about physics? How did the kids respond? Opened up a vision, opened up a possibility that they hadn't even thought of before. You know, we talk about the three angels' messages, but I've never heard too many times individuals say, well, what about the fourth angel? We never talk about the fourth angel. When was the three angels' messages? Did I say that correctly? When in time was the three angels' messages given? How long ago? Historically. Again, it's okay to talk. And it's okay to be wrong because I won't humiliate you.
2,000 years.
Well, the three angels' messages, we know it in Revelation. How long has that been? Yeah, it has. It's been at least since 1844, that's when that really started. Are we still in that phase? Or are we in this phase called the fourth angel? That's in Revelation 18. Now let me set the stage for you. What's happening in that time where that angel comes down and proclaims, it's over. But it says, just before it's over, God has sent down four angels. Those four angels are symbolic of holding back the winds. Now, you've got to remember, those angels aren't there to destroy anybody. They're holding back the winds. Why? Well, we're told why they're doing that. That God sees that this problem with sin, this problem of the separation, is almost culminating to its incredible end. And God sees that if those angels weren't there, the end would have been a long time ago. So what are the winds? What do you understand that to be? What would the winds be?
The message.
Okay, message.
A destruction.
Yeah. We understand one of the ways that the Bible uses the visualization of the wind is the winds of strife. The winds showing all of this chaos, all of this stuff that's about ready to envelop the earth and bring it to its climax. God sent those angels to hold it back. Why? Until I seal my children in their foreheads. Of what? Of what? Okay, yeah. He's holding it back. And when those angels let go, they're not there to destroy the earth, because the consequences of the separation of God is going to do that all by itself. So they're holding it back so his children could be sealed in their forehead. Now, set that aside. God is trying to help us to come to a conclusion about him that no strife, no problem, no doctrine, nothing will wipe away the essential knowledge of who he is. Just a real brief overview. That the second that Adam and Eve fell, we are told, and we have bought in to an idea, that all of a sudden, this loving God that holds the universe up, that has been flowing for we don't know how long, beautifully, all of a sudden he changes a role. He changed a role from this incredible, beautiful being into a judge. A judge that says, you have fallen, now you got to find a way to get back. And I'm going to put all of these steps out there that you need to follow so you can get back. The moment you look at God in that condition, in that way, you have just set up the man of perdition in your mind. There is nothing about any one of those doctrines that really are the item that sets us aside, set us apart. You know, I was talking about it this morning with Reva, and she said, you know, it's something. In all eternity, God was going to display what he's like. And he said he would have come. He would have done exactly what Jesus did, but you will never know the depths of God's love if he would have come. His son came. And he was here 33 years. Now remember, they've been waiting all since the fall. Since the devil fell. They've been waiting for this to occur. And when he shows up, he only spends 10% of his time in ministry. Over 30 years, he lived a life among people that were known as some of the roughest, worst people. And we do not have one story that comes out of Nazareth of anything miraculous he did. Nobody flooded to Nazareth because there was this person there healing people and doing things like that and feeding people and doing miracles. For 30 years, silence. But why did he do that? God spent that time there. And even his brother didn't know that he was living with God. Even his mother didn't know she was living with God for 30 years. Holy mackerel.
I think it was significant that at least two of his brothers were our followers after his death.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And they looked back and thought, ooh,
yeah. You know, I've had surprises before, and sometimes a surprise is so good that you just back up, just can't believe it. Can you imagine what they, with the moment it dawned on them, that was God. Were there things that should have been made right in the environment where Jesus lived? Were there beliefs that should have been straightened out in the time of Jesus? How many of them did he address in 30 years? It says, as his custom was, he went into the Sabbath service. Often he was asked to read the word. He's reading the things about himself. Asked to read the word. All of those things were going on for 30 years. He didn't straighten out one thing. And by the way, in his ministry, how many truths did he straighten out? How many things were exactly the same when he died as when he got there? I don't know hardly any major issues that he addressed and straightened out. Well, what would you say then was the message that he sent? How could we summarize that message? I'm sorry. There were several voices.
His life.
His life? What do you mean by that?
The way he lived his life.
Okay.
The way he was with anybody he was with.
Yeah. Anybody, I heard another. Okay, okay. So, he says, all the things I do everything my Father tells me to do. So, if that is a correct portrayal of what God is like, could you love a God like that? What was it that he told? What did he do? Was he there judging everybody and saying, you're doing this wrong and this wrong, you got to do this, you got to do that? Not a word.
He was caring for others.
Pardon?
He was caring for others.
Okay. So what conclusion can you come to about what God is like if you do nothing else but to see that person's life for 3.5 years? What conclusion would you come to? That is what will put the glory that will go around the world is when we discover what he was really trying to tell us there. Nothing is different. Not at all. So what was that?
How about God is with us and we see his love in other people. To see this in other people.
Yes. Yeah.
And no matter if they're on the street or whatever.
Absolutely. You didn't see any judging. You didn't see any differentiation between one or the other. One of the ones that thrills me is when he launched his ministry, he headed to a wedding and took care of the things at a wedding. Next thing, we see him talking to one of the most important people in Israel. The next thing, with absolute determination, I have an appointment. And he heads right out and he goes find this woman that is the lowest form of human life that you could find. But he acted as if he was going to go see the Queen of Sheba. But what is that telling you about your father? What is that like? So I want to go back to one of those things I set aside and pick it up and add to it just a little bit. The moment that we portray God as that one who's going to judge our behavior and set before us all these standards that we have to do in order to get back to Him, and if we don't do it, He's going to kill us. That is the man of perdition who has taken up his residence in our life. Well, what is he saying? Now, I'm opening up the door for you to make a conclusion that even when we look at the Adventist church and some of the things that have happened, it's not every all these other churches. It's anyone who has set up that concept of God and live as if that is what God wants. That is following that man of perdition who has set himself up in the temple of God. This is the temple of God. He has put himself in there and telling us a lie. So I ask you, what is the concept about God that's so exciting that it's greater than sharing a pizza location? What is there about the character of God that's so incredible that it tastes better than any lasagna Sue could make? What is there about the character of God? Because when we discover that, we will not be able to stop. The world will be empowered.
He forgives us of our sins.
Absolutely. That's exactly right. And once we have truly experienced that, something's going to happen in here. Someone says, man, what's that smile on your face? Well, I just been to, what's the name of that place? Yeah, I just been there. Oh, was it good? Oh, man, you got to go. You got to go taste that. It's the most incredible pizza I've ever had. That's not that place where they put it under 900 degrees or something, is it? I've been there. And it is wonderful. It's exciting. Now, I don't go down carrying a placard or anything, but it is just absolutely wonderful. What am I telling you? We've gone through this entire quarter talking about evangelism, community, if you will. That's what we're talking about. And how did Jesus live in the community, and how did he go out and address the people? Well, we understand for 30 years he did absolutely nothing but just live. Fetch the water, fix the bridge, do all of this, all those things. And he kept reading the word. He kept seeing his own portrait in that word. And he could have been propelled to go out and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. But he waited until he heard the message. There's a man down on the Jordan River that's preaching. And he's saying, preparing the way for the Lamb of God. Whoa! All of a sudden he comes. And what did he do? When you understand what he did, that is the God. That is the message that will lighten the world. There's something about that that will cause you to stop and see somebody who's crying. And have the concern to say, What happened? What's wrong? All of a sudden, something begins to shift inside. And we find out that God is holding back the four winds so that we have an opportunity to understand to the very depth what our Father is like. There are some conclusions that we really need to come to. Personally, some questions that we never have to ask again. I love Yosemite. I don't know it like the back of my hand, but every time I'd get an opportunity, I'd go back to Yosemite. It really is beautiful. Another favorite place of mine is Big Bend. Oh, it's incredible. I had one of the park rangers spend an entire week with me and take me to all the places that he knew about that place. I was absolutely enthralled. Could not believe all that was there. It just looked like a barren land. But I get so excited about it. If anybody says, well, what's your favorite place? Well, I tell them about Yosemite and I tell them about Big Bend. Because it really did something. It just really spoke to me. And it is someone who has tasted and seen and know for a fact what God is like. Someone who realizes that He has forgiven this sinful human being. Someone who realizes what it's like. And folks, it's not a bunch of great big hoopla and excitement. It's a settling into the truth about what God is like. Something that will be able to face anything. And it's not about you. It's just the understanding of God within you. And that's what God will empower us to go and share with others. I've tasted. I've seen. I've drank. I'm no longer thirsty. I can't wait to get more. Well, what is resistant about that? Undoubtedly, people had questions about Jesus. Apparently, he was able to share with them for 30 years. But still, they did not come to the conclusion about who God was. But when he went out and he began to proclaim, he just acted the way God does. So here's the essence of what I'd like to say. The moment that we put God in the position of a judge, in the position of one who's going to condemn and scrutinize and hold you to all of these standards, and I've got to keep those standards, you have just set up the man of sin in your own head. It doesn't matter if you're Adventist or if you're Catholic. It doesn't make any difference. It's the concept of God that puts him in that position. The only thing that the Adventists have to offer that is totally unique, and that is the portrait of what God is like. And what God is like, wow, I love the Sabbath, but I'm not trying to force it on you. If you want to do that, that's fine. That's great. It's wonderful. It tastes good. It's exciting. God gives me a vacation every week. But that's not the essence of what we're after. That's not what you're supposed to go tell. There are probably not too many people in here who could sit down and give me a Bible study from the Bible on the Sabbath. And you may fault yourself for that. So here's an impossible command. Go out and proclaim the Sabbath. Doesn't matter where they are, what they're doing, what their reaction is. You go out and proclaim the Sabbath. Doesn't matter how resistant they are. You just go out and you do that. It's not even what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to taste and see and revel in His love and live our life, and God will open the door. There's this passage in the lesson today about, come from Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was telling the children of Israel, locked up in Babylon, pray for Babylon. What? What do you mean, pray for Babylon? That's ridiculous. They're our captor. We should curse them. We should do everything we can. No. Because guess what God was doing? There was a man that was in the dungeon whose name was Manasseh. God was busy at work in Babylon trying to bring Manasseh. And he was in the depth of the rottenest human being that ever walked this earth. And God was in a dungeon in Babylon. There was another man who eventually became a crazy man. Lived in the field for 7 years like a wild man. He was in Babylon. God was there working with him. Before you ever got up this morning, God was already busy at work in your life with the people that you live with, working and working and just waiting for an opportunity for you to share what an amazing God we have discovered. And we don't push it any farther. What do you mean? What is it? How is he amazing? What does he do? Oh, how he loves me. What he's done for me. That doesn't mean that we have set everything that we have done aside. There are some wonderful programs in the church that we could use to go out and propel and tell them what? Not about something that makes them want to fight, but something that creates a hunger. And I love this statement that Mrs. White said. Live in such a way that you create a hunger in another person's life. As a teacher, you stand up there and you have this vision of what math is like. And all of a sudden, you create a hunger in their heart. Live in such a way that you create hunger in another person's life. And when they ask for something, God didn't say, give them a body slam and stand on their shoulders and choke down a 28-course meal down there. Not at all. If they ask for a Triscuit, give them a Triscuit. Leave them alone. He did that to Nicodemus. You must be born again. What are you talking about, born again? What are you doing? And then Jesus leaves. And he talks to this woman. And he gives her a Triscuit and she turns a whole city upside down. Does this make any sense? What God is trying to do? It's not an impossible, crazy-making command. All he's saying is, taste and see that the Lord is good, and out of your life will flow all of this life. Father in heaven, you've given us a commission. That commission is to go out and to tell people the truth about who you are, that you never changed. Adam fell. You did not change your role and become this dictatorial, demanding God. You never stopped being who you were. That you designed this entire universe. That I can go out and I can walk among the trees. And I can breathe in what they produce. And I can breathe out what they consume. What an amazing arrangement. And everything in your universe works like that. May we find you so trustworthy, so beautiful, that we can't wait to spend time with you. And that we would not be surprised when someone says, "What is it inside you that brings you this peace or brings you this happiness?" Please guide us, Father. thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.